once again from the third chapter of Daniel. I'd like to preach a little bit more about courage under fire. Daniel chapter 3. I hope that you can see that we're carefully moving through the narrative and not rushing through it, allowing God's word to speak to us within the confines and the context of the narrative, and then also seeking to learn and glean practical learning. Daniel chapter 3, beginning at verse 13, and I'll only read verses 13 through 15. The Bible says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, the psaltery, and the bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you will not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands?'" Courage under fire. You may be seated. Daniel 3 is a lesson of tremendous encouragement to every person, every believer who finds themselves in positions of having their faith challenged and finds themselves having to put their faith on the line when it comes to practical living. We all write our own narrative. We all experience our own episodes. We all have our own trials and tribulations that we must face on a regular and consistent basis. And most of those are outside of the confines of the church. The text refers to these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In spite of their promotions, in spite of their positions of privilege, in spite of their admiration that they receive from the king because of their top-notch performance, they find themselves now at odds with the king who approved of them earlier. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, though, never lost sight of their faith. A faith that has to demonstrate itself, rather, in our personal lives and in their public life. No doubt these Jewish men had their personal prayer life and had their personal faith, but personal prayer life and personal faith must find fruition in the public arena. And so here they are, and the music is playing, the band is fired up. It is time to pay homage to the king and pay homage to the God of the king, who happens not to be the God of the Hebrews. And everybody is on deck. And again, this furnace of Daniel 3 is not something that we should seek to avoid, but understand that it is an unavoidable appointment in life. You and I wish that we could go through life and avoid episodes like these. But we know that's literally impossible if we're going to demonstrate our Christian faith. You know, you go through life and you say, you know, now that I'm a Christian, I don't believe God is going to allow this to happen to me. Wrong. Now that I'm a Christian, I believe God is going to make all my troubles go away. Wrong. Now that I'm a Christian, I don't believe I want to have all these troubles that I used to have. Wrong. Now that I know that I profess my faith in God, everybody's going to love me and everybody's going to be excited about my newfound faith. Wrong. Now that I'm carrying my Bible and I'm engaged in small group Bible study and I'm spending time with people who are growing in their faith, I'm just not going to have any more troubles. As a matter of fact, life for me is going to be a red carpet treatment. Wrong. When we read the Bible, we find episodes in which God shows favor toward his people. And in the particular case of four men, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God showed tremendous favor toward them. But watch this. With tremendous favor comes tremendous responsibility. With tremendous favor comes tremendous accountability. And oftentimes with tremendous favor comes tremendous trial, tremendous persecution, and equally tremendous opportunity for God to shine even brighter in our lives and in the episodes of our lives. There is strength in numbers. I will not deny that. But the Christian strength does not depend in numbers in the plural. The Christian strength depends in number in the singular, and there's only one. His name is Jesus. That's where we find strength. In the company of plenty, we find encouragement. In the company of plenty, we find partnerships and prayers. And all of those are healthy. I'm not minimizing that. But at the end of the day, the singular encouragement for the Christian that means the most is that which comes from our Savior. Because remember, he never moves. He never backs up on his holiness. He never backs up on his word. So as Christians, we understand that we are called to stand when others choose not to. The Bible reminds us in Ephesians 6 and 13 that we are to take on the whole armor of God, not part of it. Take all of it so that in the evil days, when those times come, we will be able to resist, we'll be able to stand, and having done everything that we've done, we're able to stand, and we cannot, hear me today, we cannot stand in our own strength. We'll fail miserably if we try to stand in our own strength, but we will prevail when we do it God's way. Amen? Unless the believer is challenged, unless challenged, the believer will never realize or know the depths of his or her faith. If you and I aren't careful, we'll kid ourselves. You know, we'll say, you know, I got a lot of faith. I believe God do this. I believe God will do that. I just believe God can do anything. And my friend, that sounds good until you have opportunity to demonstrate that faith. And if you fail in your life, and we all have failures, it does not mean that we're not believers in Christ Jesus. It does not mean that we are not saved. But what it does mean is that we have underestimated who we are. Sometimes we think we're strong until we put in opportunities to demonstrate strength. Sometimes we think we're wise until we put in opportunities to demonstrate wisdom. Sometimes we think we have courage until we put in opportunities where courage has to be demonstrated. Sometimes we think we got it all together until we put in situations that unmask us and unveil us and remind us that we are not all of that. Somebody say amen. It's not enough to articulate the oracles of God and the word of God and the comfort and the convenience of places like this, which is worship. But we have a life to live outside of the worship context. We have a home to go to. We have a family. We have friends. We have jobs. We have all kind of opportunities in which we will be challenged in our faith. And the rubber really meets the road of faith when faith is called upon to engage in adverse activity. It happens, doesn't it? Let me give you four things that will move us and that will cause us to examine our own professed faith over and against circumstances that come up against us. And oftentimes, it's the impromptu moment. Here it is. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The narrative is moving now to this impromptu moment. The first thing I want you to think about is what I call the pressure of everyone else. The pressure of everyone else. Remember in verse 7 of our text, That is an interesting passage of scripture because in verse 7 of Daniel chapter 3, here's what it says. It says, therefore, at that time, here it is, when all the people heard the sound of these various instruments being played, the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, the psaltery, bagpipe, all kinds of music, it says all the people of every nation and tongue and every language, the Bible says they fell down and worshiped. Have you ever been around people when everybody's doing wrong and you're going, well, that's not right, but you feel out of place? Everybody's engaging in conversation that's wrong, and you know it's wrong, but you feel out of place. You're in a situation where everybody's doing wrong, and you know it's wrong, but you feel out of place. Now watch this. Listen, when you find yourself in that kind of situation, listen, among other things, you are under pressure now. And here's what you'll do. You're either caving in, and you'll join in with what everybody else is doing, or you'll stand on the courage of your faith. You'll trust God in those moments or you'll crash and burn in those moments. You'll trust God in those moments or you'll cave in on those moments. And here are some of the things that go through our mind when it comes to situations like that. Now, wait a minute now. If I take a stand right here, I don't know that I can handle this kind of pressure. What will they say about me? How will they like me? How will they feel about me? Will they want to be bothered with me tomorrow or the next day? Will they question me? Undoubtedly. Will they come before me and try to move me on my position? I don't know that I'm ready for all that. And you know what a lot of people do? We just kind of smile and laugh and go along with the program. Because see, that doesn't challenge us. That is the easy way out. Remember, in verse 7, the Bible is very clear. All heard the music. All heard all kinds of music. And the Bible says all fell down and worshiped the image that the king had set up. When you don't have divine direction in your life, this is what you'll have. Listen, you'll have a lot of motion. Listen, you'll have a lot of noise. Listen, you'll have a lot of fanfare. But you won't have any direction in your life. Because the way we get clear direction in our life is when we're seeking God, seeking God's word, seeking to understand God's word. Listen, asking God to make his word known to us, asking God to make his word relevant in our lives, and then asking God to give us the faith to obey the word of God as it speaks to our lives. So when we find ourselves in these pressure-filled situations and they are there, when we find ourselves in these pressure-filled narratives in our lives and they are there, we can stand victoriously only when we understand what God's word says to us and the narrative speaks to that. Listen, improper character is nothing but a byproduct of human depravity. People say, well, you know, I don't know why I do the things that I do. Well, the Bible knows why you do the things you do. People say, I don't know why I say what I say. I just say it and it just seems to come out. Well, the Bible speaks to all of that. The Bible speaks to an old nature in us, listen, that does nothing but insist on being itself. And you and I will never, under any circumstances, win over that old nature unless something takes place in our hearts, and it's called salvation, in which God gives us a new nature. The new nature has power over the old nature, but it depends on what choice you and I choose to make. Listen, the Bible says, greater is he that is in me, that is Jesus. Greater is he that is in me, that's the person of the Holy Spirit. Greater is he that is in me, that's the believer in Christ. Greater is he that is in me, that's the person who is God-bought, spirit-wrought, filled with the Spirit of God. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So when the narrative of your life begins to spin, when the narrative of your life begins to reveal the pressures in your life, I want you to know that you and I can become victorious in those narratives if we would trust God. For once in our lives, for some of us, trust God. Improper character will always surface among people who choose to do right in their own eyes. Many people cannot decide for themselves, and as a result, they make terrible assumptions that some form of worship is better than none. That's what some people do. Some people never come to church. You know what they'll do? They'll say, well, you know, I worship at home. But what does that look like? Well, it looks like whatever I want it to look like. Okay? You know why? Because it has no accountability. It has no biblical basis. It has no biblical theme built in it. It has no word associated with it. So I just come up with some kind of little worship that makes me feel good and convince myself, listen, that some kind of worship is better than no worship at all. My friend, you better be worshiping the God of the Bible in spirit and in truth. And you better not let nobody be leading you in worship other than the Bible itself. Now watch this. The Bible says that the old king says, now I want to make it very clear that when you hear the music play, everybody is expected to bow down and to worship the image that the king has. So what is your pressure? Who's nudging you? Who has their hand in your pocket? Who's the ventriloquist in your life, listen, that slips their hand in your back and throws their voice and you speak on their behalf? It happens all the time, doesn't it? When you're around certain people, do you find yourself under pressure to please them, under pressure to get along with them, under pressure to go along with them, under pressure to like what they like, under pressure to dislike what they like, under pressure to pray when they pray, under pressure to praise when they praise, under pressure to go to church when they go to church, under pressure to worship when they worship, under pressure to serve only when they serve? All kinds of pressure are in these narratives of our life. And you have to ask yourself, who is putting pressure on me in which I have an opportunity to stand up on the courage of my own faith and start trusting God? The pressure of everyone else causes a lot of people to cave in. Listen, it can be your job. It can be your organization. It can be some little club that you belong to. It can be people in your circle who are not really standing on the word of God. They just put pressure on you to the point to whereas you can't serve God because of the pressure of everyone else. My friend, that's something that you do not have to succumb to. Formal observances of religion are no substitute for personal relationship. These young Hebrew men knew the God of the Bible. They knew the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They knew who God was, and now they have an opportunity to stand on their faith. Can you imagine this? Standing out on the plain of Durham, can you imagine this? Hundreds of thousands of people standing there, can you imagine this? The music is playing, can you imagine this? They look around and everybody has dropped to their knees. Can you imagine this? And nobody's standing but them. You're going, oh my God. Ask yourself the question, what would you do? It's a terrible mistake for man, woman, boy, or girl to tell God when to worship, to tell God how to worship, and to tell God where to worship. And yet people do that all the time. Many embrace some form of religion just to soothe a guilty conscience. Many embrace a form of religion just to hide a deeper debt of guilt that they're carrying. They don't really love God. They want to love God. They don't really love God. They just want other people to think that they love God. They don't really love God. They just hope and pray that somehow or another things are going to work out in the end. My friend, that is not a personal relationship with God. So we become irreverent as mankind, as humankind, to attempt to worship God in a way that is right in our own eyes. We must worship God as God requires us and not others. There are many instances in scripture and in life where the majority is clearly wrong. Be careful. The majority is not always what it seems to be. The Bible says, for instance, in Numbers chapter 13, you remember the story of the 12 spies? 10 stood on what was wrong. Only 2 stood on what was right. In 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah was the only prophet against 400 others who stood for false worship, worshiped Baal, worshiped the idol gods. Elijah himself stood alone against 400 prophets. And then you remember in Matthew chapter 27, when the question was asked, what shall I do for you? Shall I release Barabbas or shall I release Jesus? And they said, release Barabbas. Well, why not release Jesus? He's done anything wrong. The Bible says the crowd yelled even louder, give us Barabbas. What would you do if you was in that crowd? What would you do if you was on Mount Carmel? What would you do if you were among the spies and you had to cast your vote? And it is clear that the majority is not going the direction that you know to be right. What would you do? Too many Christians are failing. Too many Christians are becoming victimized by this deceptive moment called majority. My friend, the majority is not always right. As a matter of fact, the majority can get you in trouble. The majority can lead you down a path that is dangerous to your soul. Many are serving in church, and they simply have called themselves into religious work or feel it incumbent to have affiliation with some church. I belong to this church. I belong to that church. I serve in the church. This is what I do when I have time. I do. But does your heart really belong to God? Our lives should not be directed by what everyone else says, but by what God's word says. The Bible says in Exodus 34 and 14, listen, "For you shall not worship any other God, for the Lord God, whose name is Jealous," did you know his name was Jealous? "Is a jealous God." God does not stand for us worshiping anybody or anything other than him. Psalms 96 and 9 says, "Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before him all the earth." You see, the Lord's directing all worship toward himself. And then Matthew 4 and 10, Jesus said to him, that is the enemy, he says, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And now here's three Hebrew men, young men, and they've got a decision to make. The pressure's there. It's their time. They're not just three Hebrew men, but they're three Hebrew men who have been put in prominent position by the king. And you got to be careful here because the pressure is tremendous. So secondly, this is what I want you to look at. Not only is there the pressure of everyone else, here's one that's very tricky. I want you to catch this. The pseudo identity of your adversary. You got to be careful there. See, sometimes the people you think are your enemy, they're the very people that God is placing in your lives to use, to be used as a means of rescue, to be used as a means of pointing you in the right direction. And sometimes those friends that you embrace and that you cling to so tenaciously can be the very ones that stand in the way of you and God. Those who praise you today may very well persecute you tomorrow. Okay? Now let me give you a litmus test. Here it is. It's real simple. Listen, I'm not advocating that anybody abandon their friends. I'm not advocating that anybody start judging their friends. I'm not advocating that anybody start pointing fingers at their friends. Here's what I'm advocating. And if you do this, watch this. If you do this, watch the results of what happens. Listen, all I'm advocating is this. Listen, is that you love the Lord God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. That you purpose in your heart that you're going to take the word of God that you know to be true, and you're going to live it out in your life, and you're going to start trusting God for every situation and every circumstance in your life. Watch this, and watch what happens to those who are in your circle of friends. Some will encourage you, some will be excited for you, some will be happy for you. And watch this. Here's the kicker. Some, and in many instances, will have nothing to do with you anymore. And you know what it is? It's not you. It's the God in you. It's not you. It's the faith now that for once in your life you are demonstrating to trust God. And this is what happens. They walk away. They have nothing to do with you. You know why? Because you are no longer under their domain. You're no longer doing what they want you to do. You're no longer acting the way they want you to act. And now you're trusting God. In Matthew 21 and 9, the Bible says they cried out, "Hosanna," when Jesus was coming through. "Hosanna to the King. Hosanna to the King." Throngs of people, millions of thousands of people that were gathered around, they cried "Hosanna." But in John chapter 19 and 15, that same crowd said, "Crucify him." Friends are so fickle, aren't they? They're here today and they're gone tomorrow. Friends are so fickle, aren't they? They love you today and they hate you tomorrow, aren't they? Friends are so fickle, aren't they? They're with you today and then they're not with you tomorrow. They're with you when you are with them. They're with you when you love them. They're with you when you do wrong with them. They're with you when you take their advice, and then they leave you when you stand on the word of God. Don't be so easily impressed or deceived by people who readily appear to embrace you. The Apostle Paul is quite frank regarding these things. Now watch what he says. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15. Now watch this. I don't know if you've ever seen this passage of scripture, but I want you to mark this in your Bible. The Bible says, "No wonder," it says, "for even Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light." Non-Bible reading folk, non-Bible trusting folk, People who don't read their Bibles have an erroneous view of the enemy. You know what they think he is? They think the enemy, now, unless I see a red pitchfork, unless I see a tail, unless I see an ugly face, I've not seen the enemy. You better read your Bible. Unless it is repulsive, unless it is repugnant, unless it is distasteful, unless it's vulgar, unless it's immoral, it can't be the enemy. You better read your Bible. Put that back up there again. The Bible says, watch this, that the enemy of our soul, Satan himself, the Bible says, disguises himself as an angel of light. Everybody that squeezes you does not necessarily love you. Everybody that strokes you up does not necessarily care about you. Everybody that pats you on the back does not have your best interest in heart. Everybody that calls you up, invites you to all the parties, all the get-togethers, make sure you're there, make sure you get choice seats, they don't necessarily care anything about you. What they're doing is using you to further their own interest. Somebody say amen. The Bible says that the enemy of our soul is able to disguise himself. Wait, there's more. Look at verse 15. Now, if he describes himself as an angel of light, then here's the conclusion. Therefore, Paul says, it is not surprising if his servants, whose servants? The enemy's servants. Whose servants? Satan's servants. The Bible says his servants also disguise themselves as of servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. In other words, Satan has his minions. Satan has his people at work. And if you're not careful, you're being buddy-buddy with the wrong buddy. You're palling up with the wrong pal. You know why? It's very simple. Because of a lack of knowing God's word. Because of lack of knowing who the enemy is. The enemy is not really people, okay? The Bible says that we wrestle with spiritual wickedness in high places, okay? It's not, I'm not calling people devils. I'm just saying the devil uses people, amen? And he uses them on us. These Hebrew men rose to prominence, watch this, as a result, apparently, from a man who did not fear God. Watch this. The Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar appointed these men to places of prominence. But the Bible also says that God gave them favor. God can give you favor in a desert. God can give you favor in a place that's uncomfortable. God can give you favor around people, with people who don't care anything about you. Why? Because at the end of the day, God's will be done. Regardless of the circumstance. That's how God works in the human experience. So when the enemy surfaces, and he will, recognize him and then be found standing, even if you have to stand all by yourself. Again, the scriptures remind us, 2 Corinthians 2 and 11, so that no advantage will be taken of us by Satan. In other words, you want to make sure that Satan is not taking advantage of you? Here it is. It says, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. You ever had the devil pull one off on you? And you say, well, I didn't know he would do that. My friend, don't be ignorant of his scheme. Nothing's too low. Nothing's too trickery. Nothing is too slick. Nothing is too sinful for him to do, because that's what he does. True fidelity to God will rarely escape the malice of men. If you're really loving God and you're truly wanting to serve God and truly wanting to honor God, you will not escape the enemy. He'll be on your trail. True unrighteousness, though, will unmask the enemy every time. Don't go around here calling people devils. Don't go around here calling people Satan. Just recognize where he is at work, and then trust our Lord, trust our Savior, trust our work. Too many people are failing miserably because they don't know what the enemy looks like. They don't know how he works in our lives. When believers are true to our God, the enemy can no longer hide. Because of their stand, these men quickly discovered who their adversary is. In the course of life, learn to face your enemy and learn to do it in the power of God's word. The pressure of everyone else. The pseudo-identity of the enemy. That is, know who he is. And thirdly, the personal probing question. Here it is. All who stand for the Lord will always be subjected to the interrogation of the world. Now watch this. Verse 14. Here it is. You ready? Say amen. Nebuchadnezzar responded. This is what he said. Is it true, Shadrach? Is it true, Meshach? Is it true, Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I've set up? Do you honestly think I put you in high positions for yourself? Do you not understand that this is my kingdom, not yours? Do you not understand that when the music plays, everybody is to bow down, including you? Do you not know that I own you? Here's a good one. Do you not know that I pay you? Do you not know that your bills are being met because of my treasury? Do you know that I hired you? Do you also know that I can fire you? Do you not know who I am? I'm the king. And I hear this news that you do not bow down. Here's the probing question. What do you do? All who stand for the Lord will be interrogated by the world. Why do you do what you do? Who do you think you are? Do you know who that person is? Do you know that person has power? Do you know that person has the authority to ruin your life? And if you're not careful, you'll cave into all that. My friend, you better stand on the word of God. No matter what. You stand on the word of God and you trust God in all situations and all circumstances. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:20, here it is, watch this. I love this passage of scripture. It says, for what credit is there when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience. Now what the Bible is simply saying is this, is when you do something you ain't got no business doing and find yourself in trouble and you have to endure it, this is, nobody getting a whole lot of glory out of that. You know why? You get what you deserve. Okay. Somebody said, you know, I'm going through such a hard time. What'd you do? I stole from my employer. Well, what do you expect? You know, I'm going through such a hard time. What'd you do? I robbed the bank. What do you expect? You know, they give me such a hard time on my job. Why? Because I cussed my manager out. What do you expect? You get what you deserve in those examples. But the Bible says, again, go back 1 Peter 2:20, it says, but when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Yeah. You want to find favor with God, start doing what's right. And when you do what's right, don't get upset when you come under persecution, stand. When you do what's right, don't walk away because you're doing what's right, stand. When you do what's right and you find yourself under pressure, don't cave in, stand. When you do what's right and your friends walk away, don't worry, God will give you new friends. When you do what's right, stand on the word of God. And having done all, stand. That's how you find favor with God. All who stand, will not go unnoticed. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Set him apart. Set your heart apart for God. And when doing so, the Bible says, always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that's in you. In other words, there will be people that say, why did you do that? That's the craziest thing I've ever heard of. And sometimes for us, it's so hard to say this. The reason why I did that is because that was wrong. The reason why I didn't change my mind, the reason why I didn't change my position, the reason why I didn't change my narrative is because that person is wrong. The reason why I didn't change my activity and the reason why I didn't adjust my life to that lifestyle, because that which is being asked of me is not for me. It's not God's word for me. It's not in my best interests. It's not what my Bible tells me that I need to be doing. Is it true, Nebuchadnezzar asks, the personal probing question that will be asked of any serious-minded believer, is it true that you don't serve the gods that I serve? Is it true? Is it true that you don't worship the way I command and expect you to worship? Is it true that you obey God instead of man? Is it true that you read the Bible on a regular and consistent basis? Is it true that you trust the Scriptures for every situation and circumstance in your life? Is it true that when life's adversities and life's pressure and life's compromises come your way, is it true that you find yourself searching the Scriptures? And when you find variance between what you're up against relative to what God's Word says, is it true that you trust the Scriptures? Is it true now that you truly want to turn your life around and follow God? Is it true that God is always right and the world is always wrong? Is it true that I heard about you that you're truly saved and you're turning your life around and you're living for God? Is it true? Is it true that you'll trust the Scriptures no matter what you're up against? Is it true that you'll honor God with your life when others will not? Is it true that you will trust God in very diverse and very difficult circumstances regardless of the outcome? Is it true that you're willing to put it all on the line? Is it true that you're willing to trust God when it's clear that nobody around you is wanting to do likewise? Is it true? Here's the personal, probing, penetrating, powerful question. Is it true that you'll trust God when given the opportunity to do so when so many others will not? Only you can answer that question. And no one can answer that question for you. And so Nebuchadnezzar says, is it true? For those of us who truly believe Jesus is the Christ, we stand accused. But we also stand called to stand. Now, fourthly and finally, the pressure of everyone else, the pseudo-identity of your adversary, the personal probing question, here it is, the proposal to compromise. I'll go back to verse 15. This narrative really flows and it's really connected. I don't want you to miss the flow of this. Watch this. Now, in verse 15, notice what the king said. After he asked the question, notice what he says. He says, now if you're ready, in other words, now that I've made myself clear, okay, now that you understand that I'm the king, now that you understand you work for me, now that you understand although you're sitting in the front office, you're still my slaves, now that you understand you're over the providence, but I'm over the kingdom, now that you understand you're over a few folk, but I'm over everybody, now that we understand one another, watch what he says in verse 15. He says, now if you're ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the harp, the flute, the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, the psaltery, the bagpipe, and all kinds of music to fall down, worship the image that I've made, he says, now, but if you will not worship, you'll immediately be cast into the furnace of blazing fire, and what God is there that can deliver you out of my hands? You know, I found in life, and I suspect that you have too, if you're doing right things in the world, you know, doing right, striving to live right, the world will always give you a second chance to get it wrong. The world will come back, okay, for a rebuttal. The world will come back with another opportunity. And so here's what the king says. The king says, now, I'm going to give you boys one more chance to get it wrong. From God's perspective, get it wrong. From the king's perspective, get it right. So in its relentless attack, the world keeps coming at you until you get it wrong, and then it'll embrace you. My friends, they don't want to be bothered with me, and they keep coming back at you, and they keep coming back at you. And then when you consent to do wrong, live wrong, think wrong, act wrong, they'll embrace you. You're back in their good standings now. Okay? But the moment you stand on your own two feet, and the two feet that you have are the two that God gave you, when you stand on God's word and stand on God's word, are you going to be more concerned about your friends or your God? Are you going to be more concerned about those who are in authority over you or your God? The king was particular to go over the rules. Notice what he did. He went over the rules one more time. We call it coaching and counseling. Let's make sure that we understand the rules of engagement. Me king, you slave. Okay? My kingdom, not yours. You know, I'm in charge, not you. So I'm going to make an exception here. I'm going to ask the band to fire it up one more time. Maybe you didn't hear. You know, maybe you wasn't paying attention. Now that we've got you through coaching and counseling, let's move on to step two. And step two is this. If you don't do what you're told, there's a furnace waiting for you. You ever been there? Somebody say amen. The king was particular to go over the rules. Be ready. When you hear the music, fall down and worship. Righteousness in Christ is a one-time decision, but it's a lifetime commitment. You only get saved once, but you have numerous opportunities to demonstrate your faith. You only get saved once, but you'll come under persecution many, many times. You only get saved once, but you have ample opportunity to demonstrate your courage and your trust in God. So it's never how fast we run, but it's how well we run. And how we run in those adverse times and in those times when the proposals before us want us to compromise. In verse 15, did you see the world's threat? The world's threat here is to reject the world and it will have its consequences. What the king says? The king says, now if you don't do this, let's be clear. There's a furnace waiting for you. And you'll be thrown into it. And then to add insult to injury, notice what he says. And he says, and what God can rescue you out of my hands? What God is available out there for you that can do for you what I'm willing to do for you? What God out there is more powerful than I am? What God out there would defy King Nebuchadnezzar? What God out there would overrule me? And we sit in the confines of worship and we sit in preaching like this and we in the affirmative, we say, amen, pastor. But when we go out there in life, we fail miserably. It's true on Sunday morning, but it's not true on Monday night. It's true in the church, but it's not true in our homes. It's true in the church, but it's not true in our communities. It's true in the church, but it's not true in our schools. It's true in the church, but it doesn't apply because I'm on vacation and everybody's doing it. Somebody say amen. Despite its threats, I'm reminded of the apostles, particularly Peter, Acts 5 and 29, when under pressure, the Bible says Peter and the apostles, they responded simply like this. Here it is. Could we read it together? We must obey God rather than men. One more time. We must obey God rather than men. So what does obedience to God look like? Does it look like doing your thing when it's convenient? What does obedience to God look like? Serving God on your own time frame? What does obedience to God look like? I'll get saved when I'm ready to get saved. My friend, that's not how God works. I got plenty of time to give my heart to God. I got plenty of time to turn it around. Don't kid yourself. Nebuchadnezzar said in verse 15, who is your God and can he deliver? Sure he can, but we must trust him. We must have the courage to put our faith in him. World is full of compromise and offers you nothing but failure. How will you respond when your time comes? How are you responding now? Perhaps your time is already here. Here it is. Four things. We're almost to the furnace, but we got to get to the furnace. Amen. Here it is. The pressure of everyone else. How are you doing? The pseudo identity of your adversary. Do you know who your enemy is and do you know how he works in your life? The personal probing question, what will you do when you find yourself in that situation? And fourthly, the proposal to compromise. It's always there, isn't it? Will you cave in or will you trust God? I hope and pray that this narrative is serving to encourage us, is speaking powerfully to our lives and personal spaces, in areas of our lives where we find ourselves grappling and wrestling against things that are stronger than ourselves. Do like these Hebrew men. When you look around and you see everybody else compromising, that's not your cue to compromise. When you look around and see people compromising that's in your circle of friends or in your family or whatever it might be, search your word, search the Bible, and find out where you need to be standing and be found standing on your faith that is rooted and grounded in God's word. Father, we thank you today for this awesome narrative that encourages our hearts as believers, because we do come under attack. We do find ourselves in very adverse situations. But Father, we pray that today we have been encouraged by your word, and that we have been reminded that our enemy is not always apparent to us, but your word, your spirit, your truth will unmask him in every episode. Father, strengthen us in our courage. Strengthen us in our faith, and where there is no faith, draw us to the precious bleeding side of Jesus Christ. If there's someone here today, O God, that does not know Christ as their Savior, speak warmly, speak wonderfully, and tenderly to their hearts for their good, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All over the building, will you stand? And in standing, I'm going to ask you to courageously stand. And in courageously standing, I'm going to ask you to courageously pray. But someone